These transitions this weekend have led me to think a little bit about the role of the church. And so we're talking to you about them. And I hope that you'll wrestle this through with me a little bit today as we finish the All or Nothing series. A couple years ago down at our college in Texas, there was a moment when they had a Friday night concert. They had a big crowd. They brought in a band that was a hot, new, exciting band, and evidently the president didn't think it was okay. So the president went out in the middle of the concert and grabbed a microphone and took it and said, "This concert is over." Middle of a song. The young chaplain, 24 years old, grabbed the mic back and said, "No, it's not." And he told the band to continue, and they finished the concert. And the president got fired and the chaplain stayed. True story. There's always this battle. I have scars all over me for music battles over the years. There's always some tension. I know what it's like to be a band up in front and have the principal walk down the aisle and stop it in the middle of a song. I know what it's like. We were the only church that had the heritage singers sing in the church for many years. And Max Mace has thanked me for that. And I got grief for it every year. I put a couple of pictures together of a guy named Bobby McGee. I don't know if any of you know Bobby McGee. He is a wild and crazy, wonderful young man. He was one of my youth group 40 years ago in Portland, Oregon. He's a pastor today in Arizona. My son is working. He plays the trumpet. He's wild. He's crazy. He used to play for the Portland Trailblazers. And I was in charge of the youth tent at camp meeting. And I would say, "Bobby, come play for us." And he would play along with the songs. But every year I would get in terrible trouble because he just went too far. And I would say, "Bobby, this year have mercy on me. I would like to be ordained. I'd like to stay a pastor." You know, the music wars, the music battles. How do you balance all these things out? We were in the Philippines, and we found out when we got to the church in Manila, very conservative, 1,000 people there, that we had to tell Andrew Brown to give them his CD track of all his tracks, and they disallowed 5 of the 9, too many drums. And then a lady came up to Pastor Sarah and told her her skirt was too short. It was down to her knee, but too short. Sarah said, "Pastor Dan, what? So there's always this battle between the two sides of a church, and one that wants to keep the church exactly the way that it has always been. And don't want to change anything. They don't want to accommodate to culture. Stay to what it has been. And people get mad when we begin to have overhead projectors. Do you remember that? And we began to put the overheads up on the songs. People got mad at last year when we put 2 screens up. Just a war, people said. I guess we don't need our Bibles anymore, you know, at all. Now they've been there for 20 years. When I got here, they didn't use PowerPoint. And I said to a couple of people, "That's been around 20 years. Yeah, well, maybe later, but not right now." Okay. My first Sabbath I got to last year, somebody went after a young man who had a t-shirt on and a ponytail, and he said, "You're not dressed fit to come to church. You have to wait outside." So we have this. How far do you bend in wanting to have young people and other cultures in church? But here's the problem, and our conference is addressing it. The average age of Adventists in America is about 58 to 59. The average age of Americans is 38 to 39. 20-year difference. What are we going to do? We had a huge conference about it here a few weeks ago. All the pastors were here. What are we going to do to try to be more relevant for the next generation? You need to get a mic somewhere. This isn't working. Let me switch to overseas now just for a moment. Years ago, I was in Thailand visiting, and a pastor told me a story. Our church has been in Thailand for 100 years. In 100 years, they think total, we have baptized maybe 300 Thais from Buddhism. We win tribal people. We win people from other Christian churches. This pastor had been there 25 years. We have meetings, maybe 5 people come. And he got an idea. He said, let's do something different. He went up into the Northeast, lived in the same house I grew up in. And he organized what they call a Molam dance festival. He found some Adventists who knew how to do that special Thai Molam dance. He got some people who could do all the music, all the instruments. And he would be the comedian. And so there would be a time when he would tell jokes and then he would weave in the gospel. He practiced for 6 months to get their dancing and the music and everything all organized. And then they went out into 8 villages. I've been to those villages. And they invited people to come. And in 8 nights, where we usually are lucky to have 5 people a night, they had 4,000 people. I've seen the video. And you see these Thai people dancing and moving because they were familiar with the music and the dance. And then he put the gospel in. So he was so excited, he wrote up a proposal and sent it down to the division office in Singapore, asking for more money to spread it all over Thailand. And he called it the Molam Dance Proposal. Did you get any money for that? I said, why did you put the word dance in there? Hopeless. So we go back. What we do everywhere around the world, we go to those countries and we go there and we do church like we do church. And they put an A-frame church and they put stained glass windows and pews and you wear white shirts and ties. And you take our hymns and you're putting Thai words to it or whatever. And you make them be like us in order to do worship. And if you fight that, you will pay a price. After 25 years, he had to leave Thailand. They would not adjust. You've heard the story about Ethiopia. All the missionaries from Scotland, from Scottish Reformed Church, went down there to Ethiopia. And they started up all these churches, and they looked like ours, with a boring worship service, with everything set up just like Scotland. The only thing they allowed them to do African was the offering. And they said later it took them about 45 minutes to do the offering every week. Did you get it? Because they could come down the aisle dancing and singing and being African and having the gospel be their way. How far do you go in trying to bend to the country where you are? And Sarah found this all verse that I had not thought of. And I thought, I'm going to preach that before I'm done. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I make myself a slave to everyone or all to win as many as possible. When with Jews, I am like a Jew, and so on. I am all things to all people, so that by all means, I might save some. The famous phrase is, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. The fancy word is called contextualization. Is that when you go into a culture, you go to another place, go into the context, be sensitive to the context. Jesus came down into our world. He didn't just shout from heaven. He came here and he came into our world and he joined us and he hung out with prostitutes and people and he was in the real world, contextualized. Don't be an ugly American. And so we go into a place, live like them, dress like them, learn their language, eat with them. People shouldn't have to become Americans or become white people or become old people in order to become Christians. When they had the big debate in the early church of whether people had to become Jews in order to become Christians, they finally voted in Acts 15, verse 19, don't make it hard for people to come to Jesus. Don't make them jump over cultural steps in order to come to Jesus. Make it easy for people. One of my major professors, Dr. Osterwald, the Dutch professor, just passed away a year or two ago. He went to Papua New Guinea. And rather than like the rest of us living on compounds and in Western houses and driving Western cars and eating Western food and living like we were where we were came from, he lived out there in the village, in the bush, with the villagers, dressed like them, ate with them, lived in a house with them, learned their language.
And before he left, he baptized the whole village. Was one of them. Wrote a book about it. How far do you go? I was a pastor at La Sierra with a young man named Sam Lenore. Sam Lenore and Tim Gillespie and Mike, who's the other one? Roy Ice. Four young pastors at the seminary got together in a garage and put together a little band. And they began to make music, and they began to be invited to perform. And after a couple concerts, they came up with the name Big Face Grace. Anybody remember Big Face Grace? And they came out here. They all ended up being pastors in our conference. So here these guys were doing these Christian rock concerts with people jumping up and down and people being jumping into the crowd and being carried around like concerts. I used to tease them. They never got to be any place twice, but they got to be a lot of places once. I went to their concerts. You couldn't hear a word. You couldn't talk to anybody. It was loud. But young people came. And there was a debate. How can we have four ordained pastors in our conference doing music like this? Big Face Grace. But they went to Finland one time. And the young people of Finland went and passed out CDs. And they generated a crowd, and 5,000 people came to hear Big Face Grace sing and then preach. If Dan Smith went over to Finland and announced and said, I'm going to preach, do you think 5,000 people would come to hear? Not going to come. And I stood up in front of church, in front of 1,000 people, and said, it's not my music, but I will defend the right of these young people to do music their way if it'll get 5,000 people to come and hear the gospel. It's not easy how far you can go. And I have been in many, 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 many debates about that. We were the first church to allow the contemporary worship service to be in the church at La Sierra. These are hard, hard issues. What does it mean to be all things to all people? And we had a meeting a couple years ago when our head elder, 82 years old yesterday, Tom Neslin, give him a hand today. 82 years old. Stood up in our meeting and he began to make a speech and he said, when I was young, we used hand crank phones with party lines. And two rings was us and three rings was the next one. Anybody could listen to anybody else. That's all there was. But today we have these sophisticated cell phones. And he keeps bringing this up. There are now how many, Tom? 6.9 billion cell phones in the world. And he said, we cannot be a hand crank church in a cell phone, iPhone world. Amen? Our head elder said that at 82 years old. And he said, we have to have a studio. We have to find a way to be all things to all people. We have to move with the times. We cannot stay where we were. How far can you go with that? That's the debate. It's hard for people to decide, where do we go? All things to all people. Is there a point where the music goes too far? I have read the transcript of the debate they used to have over Faith for Today. Tom, maybe you know about this. When Fago began to do Faith for Today, the criticism was withering. How can you have movies? How can you use the world's media in order to do the gospel? How can you have somebody acting Jesus? Aren't you breaking the second commandment? I've seen the transcripts. As he and George Vandeman tried to do something new to reach out to our world today. And they get criticized for it. And Jesus came down here and he hung out with drunkards and tax collectors and prostitutes. And people will say, how can your leader do this? What's wrong with him? There's always criticism. And in the Old Testament, there was a time when they had the snake, the bronze snake. People were dying from snake bite. And God told Moses to put a brass serpent up on a pole, and people could look at the brass snake and they could be saved. They carried that brass neck around with them for 700 years, all over the Exodus, all the way through the years of Israel. And now, 700 years later, they are worshiping that snake. And they're burning incense to it, called Nehushtan. And when the new king becomes king, after many bad kings, Hezekiah is the new king, 25 years old. And he begins to clean things up and get rid of the idols. And God says, get rid of that snake. And he orders that that snake be destroyed. I have a picture. Someone's made a painting. Can you go to the next one? Someone of them destroying that snake. Can you imagine what the criticism was? Who do you think you are? 25 years old. God told us to make that snake. That snake is something from God. You're fighting God now. But Hezekiah knew that snake was a good snake 700 years before. But now it's getting in the way of revival, and it has to go because it's being misused. And in order to do a new thing, some things have to be done. And a 25-year-old stood up and said, this is going to go, and we're going to do something new for the glory of God. Amen? How do you know how far to go? And when is it the time to clear it out, and when is the time to do it? Whenever you change things, somebody gets mad. So I would like to press this a little farther now with you as you think this through. We have a generation of kids we just honored here today as we graduate. Every generation then has to remake the church in order to fit their world, in order to win that world and that generation of what they are reading and watching and what the language that they use. And every generation has to take the old message that is still true, but shape how it is put together in order to win the world. Nothing can stay the same. So I would say to young people, and hope that you will say to these kids, don't get mad at the church when it doesn't do all that you would like it to be and become all that you want it to be. Stay and fight to make the church what it ought to be. And Paul shaped his message. And he said, when I'm with Rome, I do them. When I'm with the Jews, I do like this. And he shaped the message in order to win people from his culture and his time. And I would beg young people, say, don't judge the church as it is. Stay and fight to make it what it ought to be. Amen? I had the choice to leave years ago and had to make a choice to stay. I was at AUP a few years ago, Danny, our university in the Philippines. I was invited by the students, young man in the black shirt. His name is Tony Stanier. He was Filipino-American. He'd been to America, had gone back to go to school there. He knew what our music was like here, and he was trying to get at least some of it back into our college, and they refused. You know who was in charge. And there was a battle between the music department and the School of Theology and these young people. They couldn't do Kumbaya. They couldn't do Shout to the Lord. They couldn't do anything that wasn't a hymn. 4,000 students singing the hymns. And there was a battle, and these young people were fighting for the most simple praise songs that they could sing. They asked me to meet with them. And by the end of the week, those young people said to me, Pastor Dan, this is our last week in the church. When you're gone, we're done. We're just done. And I took this young man out to eat on a Saturday night after everything was done. I was done, baptism, everything done. And we sat in a little Starbucks that just come into that community. And he and I fought for his soul at midnight. And I just, with holy passion, said to him, we cannot lose you. We can't lose your friends. We cannot lose people like you who care, who have a heart, who have a passion, who have a dream for what the church is going to be, has to be, if we are going to win the world. We cannot lose you. Please stay. Don't give up on the church. I know it's disappointing. I know you're angry and frustrated. But if you leave, then the church becomes that forever. You have to stay, and gradually the church will hear your voice, and you can help make a difference. If you leave, then you will never have a chance to make a difference. And I got on a plane the next day and had no idea what had happened. Until 10 years later, I was back in the Philippines, and he called me and came to see me. He's in charge of youth for the division. Flying around doing youth ministry. He stayed. I have had many of those conversations over the years. Please don't go. Don't judge the church for what it is right now, because it needs to change. Because Paul said we have to be all things to all people. No, we do not change things that are true blue forever, but we change the wineskins. We change the things that we can in order to win the next generation. Don't we want the next generation to be in heaven with us? Dick Wynn wrote an article I clipped off years ago. He said, in case you're mad at the church, there are six options. One, you can stay in the church. Just do the best you can. Number two, you can stay and pretend. It looks like you're there, but you're not really there. You're just there because your family will be mad if you leave. And you just sit there and you pretend that you're in, but your mind and your heart are long gone. Or he said, you can sneak out the back door. Don't make a big scene. Don't tell anybody why you're leaving. Or he said, you can make a point of it, and you can walk out the front door and you can say, I am leaving for XYZ. Or he said, you can do a la carte. You can do pick and choose. Just because there's one part of a church that you have a hard time with does not mean you have to throw it all out. Keep what is good and hold on to that, and just let the one small part go if you have problems with that. And then number six, he said, or you can stay and fight to make the church what you think it ought to be. I chose that. I love the church. The church can make you mad. Church can disappoint you. It sure can. We disappoint people. We know that. Church disappoints us. But it is Jesus' church. He said, I will build my church. When we had the women's vote back at the General Conference, my two sons going through college were sitting there watching on their phone, listening to the debate. And in a parking lot at a hotel in San Antonio, I called my two sons. And I just begged them, please don't leave. Please don't leave the church. I know it's frustrating. I know you can hardly believe that anybody could vote to discriminate against them. I understand. But if you leave, the church will never become what we want it to be. Stay. Please stay. And help fight. Now one's working at an academy. Hope he will make a difference. Hope the second one will have a chance. Please don't go. Someday the church can be all things to all people. Just have a quick couple points I want to say about what this passage means. Number one, that means that God wants to win everybody. I have become all things to all men so he can win people. God wants to win everybody. And he sent his son down to die for everybody. God cannot bear to pick and choose. He wants everybody. All those kids. He wants them all. And he uses all there is of heaven and all the angels and the Holy Spirit. There is no reserves. There is no vacation. There is no night. They are working all they have all the time for everybody all the time. That's what he says. God is always trying to win people. Number two, not everybody's going to be saved. He says that by all means I might save some. He's trying to win everybody, but he's going to win some. Not everyone's going to be saved. Number three, there are going to be winners and losers. What they call postmodernism is everywhere. It doesn't matter really what you believe. No one can be sure of what is ultimate truth anyway. No one has any right to tell anybody else what they believe or who is right or I am more right than you. And so everything is fine. You have your religion, we have ours. Doesn't matter. God will find a way to bring everyone into his heaven. No, this passage says clearly there are differences. And there will be winners and there will be losers. Some will win and some will not. It matters. Number four, following Jesus is winning. Did you get that? Do you agree with that? Following Jesus is winning. Satan whispers, if you go with him, you're going to lose. You're going to lose your friends. You're going to lose your fun. You're going to lose your money. You're going to lose your freedom. You're going to lose. And Paul says, no, you're going to win if you follow Jesus. These four girls that made a decision this week, they follow Jesus. They're winning. Number five, God is going to win. It may look sometimes as if the other side is going to win. But we believe at the end, God is going to win. God is a winner. I watched a little bit of a movie years ago, one time late at night. It's terrible. I'm not going to recommend any part of it. But it had this in it. Every time the bad guy won, he would say to the good guy, I win, you lose. later in the movie, I win, you lose again. But at the end of the movie, he died when the house burst into flame and blew up, and he lost, and the other guy won. And it may look sometimes that the other side is going to win, but we stand here with these young people and say, God is going to win. God is a winner. Amen?
Amen.
We're no question about it. Number five. Number six, the church gets old, and the pastor gets old, but God never gets old. Because Paul says, all things to all people, I will do whatever I have to do in order to do it. God is right up to date. God is not in an old white beard and a long white robe and way old fashioned. God is right up to date. He knows every song. He knows everything people are thinking. He knows the cool words. He knows exactly where things are. And he is trying to help a church stay in the time so that we can win every single young people that were here today. I went to Mexico. You've heard me talk about it. With a mission trip, Pastor Sam, he asked all the kids, if you're on a desert island and had only one CD, what would the one that you would want? And as they began to list all the ones they want, out of about 20, I knew three or four. Once they got past Heritage Singers and Bob Marley and two or three others, I was done. And they had Flaming Lips and stuff I've never heard of. Who are you talking about? I had to go buy 20 CDs in order to say, what are you talking about? I'm old and I'm out of it. But Jesus and God are never out of it. They are right up to date and they know exactly where things are. Amen?
Amen?
Now the final question before we're done. But Pastor Dan, aren't there some things that can never change? Aren't there some things that are true and they were true before and they are true today and they will be true forever? We can never compromise. We can never change. They are rock solid. Amen? And I will take a stand for that. I will never give up God, the Bible, Jesus, grace, Ten Commandments, the true Sabbath, heaven. I will never give those up. You can do whatever you want to do with me. I will die for those things. Those are rock solid. I will never adjust. I will never compromise. I will never flex. I will never flow. I will die for all of those things. Amen. What kind of music it is, it might not be my music. I will defend some people's right to have something a little shaped their way. I'm willing to change and do cell phones and video or Instagram or whatever else will win people to Jesus. We can flex all things to all people. But there are some things that are rock solid that will be true until Jesus comes. We as a church are going to do the best we can trying to find a way to do both. To hold on to those things that are absolutely rock solid forever. And to be flexible and to be all things to all people. So by all means, we might save some. And have your kids and my kids in heaven someday for 1,000 years with us. We're trying to find a way to do it. That average age has to get younger. Whatever we have to do to give the church over to the next generation and win them. They will be the ones on the next school board and the next faculty and the next pastors and the next ones to lead the church and the ones to give the offerings and to go around on mission. We have to hand it to them and we have to find a way to be all things to all people so that by all means we might save some for God. Amen. God bless you all. Just remember that we have the book you can sign up for out here if you want to help with Brazil. And Haystacks next week. We would love to have you help. We're trying to get 30 young people over there, and a couple of them could really use some more help. Let's pray. The Father in heaven, today as we have remembered the next generation, we know that you died for every single one. And you have all you care about. Is that every single one know you, like these four made a decision to be baptized and be with you forever. So be with us as we try to support Orangewood and all of our schools, as all those graduations all over, we pray for all of them. May we do our part to hold them up financially and our Sabbath schools and Pathfinders and youth and young adult and first service and all that we try to do so that this church will never just go out, but there will always be another generation stepping up. And someday the light will go all over the world. May we do the best we can to know the difference between all things to all people and when things are rock solid and they will be those forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.